My name is Patrick Franklin, and I serve on the Executive Council of the CSCA as Vice President. I'm also a book review editor for Perspectives on Science and Christian Faith. I'm so sorry I can't be with you in person today, but I'm there with you in spirit, and I hope you're enjoying the conference so far. I'm going to begin this morning's devotional by reading from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And if you'd be comfortable, I encourage you just to sit back and relax, take a deep breath, maybe close your eyes and just listen and envision the scripture as it's read this morning. Pay attention and hear what stands out. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. Now, these texts that have just been read are what are classically referred to as the stewardship texts, or what we often speak of as the stewardship texts. And I'm going to focus in particular on the calling to be in God's image in terms of how that's borne out in our being stewards and representatives for God in the earth. And I also want to pick up on this naming business. What's this naming stuff about in Genesis chapter 2? And how's that related to this vocation or calling to steward the earth? And what might that mean for scientists and those interested in the sciences today? Now, I want to point out, first of all, that not everybody thinks these passages are great or, I guess, have done wonderful things for humanity. I remember having an ethics student a few years ago who was very suspicious of the whole notion of stewardship, especially in the first chapters of Genesis. I think this student had been exposed to the idea that Christianity is to blame for all kinds of ecological problems, perhaps coming down from Lynn White Jr.'s famous essay in the journal Science called The Historical Roots of the Ecological Crisis, in which this author blames Christianity, and particularly this text, for espousing what's called absolute dominion. Now, I don't think Genesis 1 is about absolute dominion, and it certainly doesn't exploit the idea that human beings are supposed to exploit the earth for their own purposes and exercise some kind of oppression over it. In fact, I think Genesis warns us about this and anticipates this idea that humans may be tempted to exploit the earth and its subjects. In fact, we just read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2, and this temptation to take knowledge that isn't for them and apply it in a way that God isn't honoring to God or glorifying to God. It's self-serving. And then, of course, when Adam and Eve fall, they turn against each other, and they seek to exploit and rule over each other in a way that's not appropriate. Your desire will be for your husband. It's not a good sense of desire, but he will rule over you. So the text anticipates and warns us about this. And in contrast to this notion that this text exposes some kind of oppression or exploitation, in Genesis 1, in fact, God alone is king. God is king. He has absolute dominion, and human beings are stewards only. But sometimes, sort of like the character Denethor in The Return of the King, we mistake what is properly our stewardship for a pretentious desire to be kings ourselves, to rule for our own glory, for our own purposes. And when we do that, we do, in fact, subject the earth to all kinds of problems and each other to all kinds of exploitative problems. But that's not the call of God. We are to serve in his stead, not instead of him. In Genesis 2, our stewardship is depicted in terms of gardening. So what does stewardship mean? Well, as we move forward in the text, we get this notion that, well, stewardship is a lot like cultivating and nourishing. just as a gardener tends and cares, you know, waters and plants and cultivates and protects through weeding, you know, maybe fencing, propping things up. In the same way, the human beings are called to exercise that kind of care over the earth and its inhabitants. But the text presses further than that. In fact, the Hebrew words describing this gardening, the words till and keep, or sometimes tend and watch over in the New Living Translation, are used elsewhere in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Numbers, to describe priestly acts of serving in God's temple. So these are stewards who are to rule, but as the form that that rulership takes is like gardening, and it's also like a priestly act of guarding over and watching over and tending or keeping God's tabernacle in the wilderness. Places like Numbers chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 16. So we are rulers, we're representatives of God in the world, but we're also gardeners and we're also priests of God's creation. N.T. Wright puts it like this. He says, when the good creator God made the world, he made heaven and earth as the space in which he himself was going to dwell. And putting human beings into that construct as a way of both reflecting his own love into the world and drawing out the praise and glory from the world back to himself. As Paul says, and as Revelation puts it, we are to be rulers and priests, a royal priesthood. So this is a calling to glorify God through our acts of ruling, gardening, cultivating, tending, priestly acts of drawing forth glory and worship to God by helping creation flourish, including its creatures. So what about this business of naming? I mean, isn't this kind of bad too? Isn't naming just sort of exercising authority? You know, we think of this idea to name as to being to claim authority over something, but also maybe to exploit it. And I think that there is a sense of authority in this naming. You know, only Adam gets to name, only the human being gets to name God's creation, because that's part of the call. But the act of naming is not about sheer power and dominion. In fact, I want to suggest that naming has to do with what Michael Polanyi called indwelling. Naming has to do with indwelling. What do I mean by that? My kids are homeschooled. Years ago, we started homeschooling because our oldest son had a lot of health issues. And in the process of doing that homeschooling, we actually fell in love with the method of it. And my wife does a lot of it, so I'm not going to take a lot of credit for this. But her basic method is about helping children to have an intrinsic sense of curiosity about the world, to train them to notice things, to notice detail and complexity and wonder, and to work that into just everyday life. So for example, they might go outside and sit down for an hour and sketch out a flower that they've never seen before, or maybe they have seen it before. And they sketch it in as much detail as they can. You know, what color is it? What shape is it? You know, are there seeds you can see? Every little detail about it. And if they know the name, they can write the name. And then they go out and write about it and they describe it in as much detail as they can. If they don't know the name, we can discover the name on the basis of their description. And by this method of paying attention, observing, classifying, naming things, they have been taught to indwell the world. And I just think this is wonderful. I had a thought a little while ago that I think in some ways this kind of attention to the world can actually lead to a less egocentric way of being. Because it can open them to the otherness of the world, to actually see the world and their place in it, to open them up to its richness, its diversity, its difference. See, I wasn't schooled in this way, and I'm not all that good at noticing and observing things in the natural world, unfortunately. So if you were to send me out in our backyard, I might describe, well, there's this green stuff out there called grass, there are a bunch of trees, and there are these feathered creatures flying around. I'm pretty sure they're called birds. Now, if you send my children out in the backyard, they'll come back talking about 15 different types of bird by name, and they might even identify its song. They can talk about different types of plants that they're observing, different species and varieties of trees. And in other words, they indwell a much richer world. See, for me, when I go in the backyard, it's like it's one big object. One big object that I'm oblivious to. And they are able to go back and see it in all its complexity and diversity. And I think that can actually draw them outside of themselves. It's not just one big object for me at my purposes. It's actually a wonderful world of glory calling forth us to notice things and to indwell that and to be drawn outside of ourselves in a little. So the earth, its ecosystems, its creatures, and other humans are not just unnamed objects to be used at the service of our own magisterial absolute sovereignty and our own subjectivity. In fact, they invite us to be open, to draw our attention outside of ourselves, and ultimately to see things in relation to the Creator. So I think naming can actually be an act of indwelling, of noticing, and of being drawn outside of ourselves to the world around us, to be less egocentric. I think that takes some intentionality, but I think that that's very true. Now, what does this have to do with you as scientists and those interested in sciences? Well, I think this can help us understand the vocation of science as one that calls us into a deeper vocation of serving God as his representatives, his stewards. See, we're not just sent out there to manipulate and exploit as if everything's just some object out there. We're not just controlling the world for our own means, our own desires for personal gain. But in fact, our interest in the world, our research drives us, if we're intentional about it, to be better stewards, better gardeners, better priests of creation. And we become better by learning to indwell God's creation in all its detail and complexity and wonder and glory. And that happens when we stop to pay attention, when we notice. Let me just suggest a couple of specific things in terms of, I think, how this could work out for scientists. First of all, science is about discovering things, classifying things, identifying causal relationships between things, ecological connections, thinking about how parts relate to whole and how wholes relate to parts, and so on and so forth. How ecosystems fit together, how functioning systems work. And all of this, I think, is actually really basic to that human vocation of indwelling the earth, naming, and then serving it in ways that can cause it to flourish. So that's part of our task as being God's representatives. And you, as scientists, can help us do that. Again, this intentionality piece is important. We have to stop to be intentional about that and to notice and to give God glory. But I think the very disciplines of stopping, noticing, classifying, what Genesis 2 calls naming, actually helps us to indwell this wonderful calling to be stewards, gardeners, priests of the earth. Secondly, from Genesis 1 to 2, we're given this picture of the very unique role that human beings play in creation. And it's important to cultivate and to continually nourish, I think, both a sense of awe and wonder at this. What an amazing call that we get to participate with God in this way. And a deep recognition of the immense responsibility that God has placed upon us in this call. We are reminded that our scientific pursuits take place within our primary calling, which is to love God, to seek first his kingdom, and to love others as ourselves, and to seek their full flourishing. Because they're creatures made in God's image, other human beings. And we can practice sciences in such a way as to affirm the dignity of all human beings, to alleviate their suffering, and to enhance their full flourishing according to God's purposes for them and his plans for them. And thirdly, with conscientiousness and with intentionality, we can allow the practices of our discipline, whatever it is, scientific discipline that you're in or unscientific, other discipline, not unscientific, might be some other discipline. Some of you may be biblical scholars or theologians. Whatever discipline that you are embodying, that can lead by practicing those things to the cultivation of virtues, which can be applied elsewhere. In other words, our own disciplines can have a broader significance if we're paying attention. Those practices instill virtues in us that can bear fruitfulness in our lives as a whole. Again, if we're reflective and intentional about that. By attending to particularity and to complexity, and at the same time to harmony and to elegance in our various ways and all of our disciplines, we can better indwell the world around us. We can notice and be present to those things and extend that, those disciplines in our lives. We can notice and be present to our colleagues and our coworkers. We can notice and be present to our students our children, our neighbors, our communities, our churches. We can notice and be present to our land and its inhabitants. And whose land is this, and who are we sharing it with, and how does that work and function? What are our duties and responsibilities? What do we have to give thanks for and glory for? What do we have to give back in terms of thankfulness? In short, we can be more intentionally present to the people and places around us in which God has called us and situated us and placed us to be his representatives, his priests, his gardeners, his stewards. We can be open to mystery, to discovering truth about our world and about other people that's surprising, unexpected, maybe even counterintuitive, just like we find in the sciences. I want to conclude with a benediction that I'm drawing from the Covenant Book of Worship. That's my own church denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church of Canada. And I want to speak this over you. So if you would sit back and receive this, you might want to close your eyes. That would be great. Go forth now into the world where apathy and half-heartedness, delusion and anxiety are dominant. Move the world a little, letting the world know that the church lives and breathes in the midst of us, in the lives of us. In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, God be with you. Amen. God bless and enjoy the conference.